Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their big drums.
As I come and do this with you guys, I'm starting to realize technology is a blessing and also kind of a pain in the neck. I have too many pieces of hardware I have to travel with. Would you guys grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. I believe it was right before Thanksgiving. I was sitting down and just kind of watching a video on the book of Matthew. And I came to a section where Jesus was walking on water, and then Peter fell in the water. And he grabs Peter by the hand and he said, you know, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" And that actually, can you imagine, that grabbed my attention. I thought, wow, that's an interesting statement. Why does Jesus say these kind of things to people? And it's actually fascinating. I'm going to start teaching on this idea of littleness of faith. I think I addressed it a little bit last month, but I'm going to give you another place where it's used and how actually important it is. It sounds, when you read it, it sounds like it's a rebuke. It actually isn't. It's an encouragement, and I'll show you why that is when we look at Scripture. Before we do that, I feel like Lord, as I was sitting there, he wanted me to kind of present this to you. So during the month of December, I don't know if you guys have ever tried this, but I want to encourage you. About 15 years ago, when I was traveling, the month of December is kind of interesting for me because I have to bump everything up a week, because if I get close to the 15th and I go on travel, no one ever comes to any of the stuff we're doing. It's just everybody's really fixated on Christmas parties and roasting chestnuts and all that other stuff. And so that's just the way it is. And so once I learned that, I have about 3 weeks off. And I used to just kind of not shower or shave. It was really kind of scary for my wife. And I would just sit in my pajamas in the basement watching It's a Wonderful Life and those kind of things. And it's kind of depressing, actually, if you listen to that. It sounds kind of depressing. But so 1 year, I'm in that cycle of not shaving or showering and watching A Wonderful Life. And I'm kind of transitioning, and I don't know if you, sorry to get into this, but I don't know if you guys have certain Christmas tradition with food, but there's this popcorn place in Kansas City called Topsy's. I think they have that out here, don't they? No, they don't. So it's this big popcorn place, and everybody goes there for Christmas, and you get this humongous bucket of different types of popcorn. Well, that's another Christmas tradition that I have, is we get all these, and I sit there and eat It's a Wonderful Life and all that. So anyways, I'm transitioning from It's a Wonderful Life to going to get my big bucket of popcorn to watch another movie. And the Lord kind of encounters me, and it really kind of caught me off guard. He just said, "Brian, this Christmas season," this is 15 years ago, I want you to change how you look at this time. I know you're trying to refresh yourself, but I want to refresh you." And I thought, huh, I thought that's the purpose of the popcorn and Wonderful Life and all that other stuff. And so I kind of turned my attention to him, and he started talking with me about how I view the year coming forward. What's my attitude about the coming year? And I never realized that this is actually available to all of us. You and I have this honor to stand before the Lord and expect him to give us insight about families, about our future, what's going to be happening in the next year. A lot of times we want to go places, if you're in this tradition, to hear prophetic words of what God's doing. And most of the time people think, "Man, I don't want to go hear that because God's always going to like judge the nation or do something like that." But I found that the Lord actually started telling me, he'd start having conversations with me. "This year, I want to do this with your wife. I want to do this with your children. I want to do this with your finances. Around summertime, this is going to start happening. I want you to turn your attention to book writing," or whatever it is the Lord was saying. I never realized that any of that was available to us. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, we do a lot of traditions. I'd encourage you to just take time to ask God to give you his insight for the future, because he has a hope he wants to give to you so that you can look forward to the things that God's doing. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to give that to you guys as we're going to look at this passage. Yeah, so would you guys look with me? We'll start here in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. And as we come to this, I'll explain this as we go through the passage. So let's go ahead and read it right now. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Actually, a lot of translations have wealth, but I'm going to keep it mammon because that's what it is in the original language. And then go down with me in this passage. Let's just go down to verse 30. It says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Okay, now that's where my focus is going to be on, but I wanted to start the teaching here. A lot of times when we bring up the topic of money and God, there's usually just a concept, and that's actually not what I'm going to be covering today. I'm going to talk about littleness of faith, but when the concept of money is talked about, there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. There's a lot of apprehension about it. And the passage itself, people think, well, so we need money, but I'm not to worship money. And how does that work? And all those kind of thoughts are going on in people's heads. And I want to kind of just kind of draw your attention. When I turn to this passage where it says, now look, you can't have two masters. You'll either love the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God or, and what, I don't know why they translate it in the English, money, that makes people think, well, money is evil. And so the best translation is mammon. Now, let me kind of just start working through the idea of mammon. Why is the idea of taking care of you used either mammon or God? Now, it takes actually a lot of studying to try to work through mammon because some people don't have any supernatural worldview and they write Bible commentaries, and when they come to these things that actually have to do with something that might be a spiritual being, they don't have a belief system that it's actually that, so they just say, well, what it looks like is he's talking about, and then they say, money. Mammon, very interesting enough, the Chaldeans actually had a god called Mammon, and the purpose of this god was to what? Meet their needs. And it was hedonism at its highest level, which was self-centered focus. The focus of it was you can get all these things, but the focus is to, ready? Store, hoard, and only use it for yourself. And that's what Jesus is addressing earlier in the passage. Look, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And when you look at it, the word mammon in the original language, it actually says the personification of this. So it can't be paper or money or what we exchange. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a personality. So it really is. You cannot serve God or mammon. It really was a false god that was working through the nation of Israel. And it was either Yahweh was going to take care of you or you're going to worship this idol worship thing, which is self-centered in its focus and its hedonism at its highest level. Isn't that interesting? And when I saw that, that's why the Bible is actually talking about masters. You don't say masters when it comes to money because it's an inanimate object. Or however that we do exchanges, you can't worship that. You can worship people and personalities. And so the Bible is trying to say there really is. At the time of Israel, it was either God or this false god of mammon. Which is interesting because here Jesus is starting to work through what we would call basic life understanding about how we live. Basic life understanding. And he's going to take the topic that everybody talks about, but we don't want to talk about it when it comes to the kingdom. It's the idea of what you do and where your heart is when it comes to the things that God gives us. What do you do with the things that God gives you? And isn't it amazing? The Bible uses a couple things to reflect the condition of our hearts. Isn't that amazing? One is how we view the poor, how we view prayer, and the next one is how we view money. And does this bring joy to you? I mean, it'd be better just do a Christmas story, right? But does this bring joy to you? The Bible actually says you, if you want to know where you're at, if your heart is responding to Jesus properly, look at how you look at money. Look at how you look at prayer. Look at how you look at the poor. it'll reflect where your heart is with God. Isn't that amazing? Because a lot of times I'm like, I wonder where I'm at with the Lord. And how do you figure out this evaluation? And Jesus is saying, it's right here. It's in the simple day-to-day things where you can see, am I responding to the Lord? Do I actually put the Lord first in my life? Or is it these other things? Now, I wanted to give you that as it comes to this idea. Jesus is now addressing money because he's dealing with this idea of, why do people have anxiety? Why do people have anxiety in life? And he's starting to work through, well, we have anxiety about money. And so he's going to take one of the main topics that you and I think about all the time, and he's going to say, let's really just kind of deal with anxiety, why we have fear of this, and do you believe God's actually going to take care of you? And how many times you guys read Matthew chapter 6, and you start going through this, and you think, man, am I ever going to mature when it comes to this thing? Because when I have a lot of money in my bank account, I feel secure, and when I don't, I wonder if God's abandoned me. Do you guys think like that? So, like five of you over here agreed. And so, this is a main issue. Can God take care of you? But it goes beyond, can God take care of you? It goes to the core of this thing that goes on in humanity since the fall. There's this really weird dynamic about us turning to our own ways and the effect it has on our heart. And so Jesus has taken the topic of resources and saying, now look, I want to deal with, here's what's going on. You don't know if I'm good. You don't know if I really am willing to do this. And so what you try to do is you try to create this thing where you pull everything to yourself so that that longing of security that you want can be falsely satisfied. There really is no security in wealth accumulation. I don't know if this is going to open up Chris to do 100 messages on wealth or money over the next year. Hopefully it doesn't. But the Bible doesn't have a problem with money. The Bible has no problem with you investing. The Bible has no problem with any of these things. It tells you to do it. It's where your security is at, is what Jesus is after. What's your position on this stuff? Now, I've had a history with this. I've come from multiple family members that have been millionaires. I've watched them with money. One member of family knew the Lord, and the other were committed atheists, but they were both wealthy. Both succeeded in acquiring wealth. Do you know what I observed for watching both of them? It's kind of sad. I hope this isn't the story of every of them. Both of them were never secure, even though they had a lot of money. Never. The Christian and the not, because they put their trust in the thing that they shouldn't have put their trust in. And it was always this, I don't have enough. Now, how many millions of dollars do you have to where you have enough? They worried about money, both the Christian and the non-Christian. They were fearful all the time. They were afraid they were going to lose it. They never, ever used it to give to anybody. Both, and this is my family. This is what is sad about my family. Please pray for my family. The Christian and the non-Christian wouldn't live out of the dynamic that the kingdom said they should have lived out. They had, this thing had a hold on them. They didn't manage it. And that's what the scripture is trying to deal with here. Now, you're going, well, what you said it isn't a money sermon. It sounds like it. I'm trying to get to this thing where Jesus can actually deliver you from it. And it comes from this statement that he makes here that I just mentioned to him. He's talking to him, well, observe things. Solomon, you know, here's the wealthiest man in Israel. Solomon didn't have any of these things, and yet God just naturally makes these things just how he creates nature. He takes care of things. It's not even an effort. It's just an expression of his beauty. And the crowning of creation is what Jesus is trying to address here. You're the crowning of his creation. So the things that you and I just think, well, I'll step on that plant, or there's a flower, and I'll just pick it and use it for a week. God's saying, well, you're eternal. And look at the beauty and the majesty and the things I do here to just do this, and it's going to be consumed at some point, and your value is so much greater than that. And he's trying to go to the core of you and I and satisfy something, and then he gives us what I would call a statement so that we can come into a place of being delivered, of being afraid, is God going to take care of us? Actually gets really good. So let's move to it. So he begins to talk to him about the flowers, and then he comes to this little place, and this is what I want to develop, and he says, will he much not clothe you, you of little faith? And if you were with me last month when I taught on little faith, it's only used four times in the New Testament, this Greek word. And the first three times it's used right after Jesus has done a stunning miracle that just shocks the disciples. Either they're observing a powerful miracle, like one of them, Jesus is sleeping, they're being consumed by a storm, and they think they're going to die, and Jesus rebukes it and says, "You love little faith." And if you and I would ever been in that situation, I thought, yeah, that's right. I have no faith. And then the next one is Peter is told to come to walk on the water, and he starts looking at everything, collapses, and the first thing Jesus does is he reaches out his hand and says, "You have little faith." Now, how many would you like to walk on water, start going in it, and your Jesus' first response is, "You have little faith." Now, that's when he was doing what we would call stunning miracles, and the disciples couldn't perceive what he was doing. But the very first time it's used in the Bible is right here in Matthew chapter 6. He's not doing a miracle and saying, "You have little faith." He's talking about money, and he's saying, "You have little faith." What is he after? Isn't this interesting? In this passage, he's trying to address what God does to provide for us. And he's taking something common instead of something miraculous. And he's starting to say, this is common. You live in this world. You need these things. And so what I want to do is it's not a rebuke. It's not him coming in and just saying, "Hey, what's wrong with you guys? You have little faith." And that's what it seems like when you're reading it. He's not trying to do that. He's actually giving the answer so that their faith is in the right place. So let's take the word little faith. What is it? Oi pisteo, that's the Greek words, two words together. It actually means someone who, now are you ready? It means a quality of faith, not a quantity. When we teach faith, we teach quantity of faith. And so when people read this passage, they think, "You have little faith," they say, "I don't have enough faith." That's what Jesus is saying here. It's something I have to possess. It is not the word for quantity. It's the word of quality. The quality of faith that Jesus is addressing is something you don't have. So how do you get it? So that's the definition. It means the quality of faith, and it's low. It actually means low quality of faith, low quality of trust. What has the human race stepped into? Here we are, believers, we're talking about it now. Does the human race outside of Jesus have faith? Absolutely. They trust things, right? Trust mammon, I trust this, I trust that. And I don't have to know God to create trust. I trust my spouse. But he's saying that's a certain kind of quality of faith, but that's not any type of faith that is in the kingdom of God. That type of faith is only used, the one where you have to learn to trust is only given one example, and it's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, when it talks about the elementary doctrines of Christ. And one of them is faith towards God. It means you have to renew your mind and take God at his word. All the other places where it talks about faith in the Bible, it's something that God has to give you. The fruit of faith, the gift of faith, how you got saved. You don't have the right ability to trust God properly. It's not in you. You're in your DNA. You don't have it. It's not part of I was created in the image of God, so I have the right level of faith. And when that is taught to us in the body of Christ, it creates a false assumption and puts condemnation on Christians that they think, what's wrong with me that I can't get to this place? And how many of you prayed for the sick? I know some of you guys here prayed for the sick and thought, well, it just didn't work. And then we look at each other and go, I guess I just don't have enough faith. And we say, well, that's just the way the healing works. Well, Jesus is taking it out of that realm, and he's putting it into just how money works. And he's saying, no, this is really basic. Even when it comes to how you live your life, you don't have the right faith even when it comes to managing money or what God does with money. Isn't that fascinating that he's actually saying that? Now, when he's talking about this thing called low quality of faith in this passage, what is he trying to address? He's trying to address this thing. That's the definition of it, but here's how we would say it. It means someone who is dull of paying attention to the leading of the Lord and God's voice to direct them. That's what it means to have the wrong quality of faith. Okay? So doesn't that reveal the heart? When I trust my ability to provide for myself, when I trust my 401k or my inheritance or my cleverness, it reveals something about my heart. And it's not just I'm wicked, it reveals the fact that my heart's natural tendency is to turn to my own ways and try to trust that and think that's pleasing to the Lord, that response. I'm sitting here as I'm trying to get ready for the message. The Lord's just kind of saying, and here's another concept. And I'm like, wow, I can't keep up with this. I'm not ready for all this. But do you remember when Jesus was talking to us in the Bible? I think Paul wrote about it. He said, you know, if God can't trust you with natural wealth, he can't trust you with the things of the kingdom. You guys ever reading that? And you think, well, yeah, that's why I don't do anything in the kingdom. I'm terrible at managing money. He's trying to deal with this thing. Paul understands this passage, and so he's trying to actually deal with it. The reason why you can't be trusted with the things of the kingdom is because you've developed the wrong type of trust. It's what you do with your everyday life and how you walk in the quality of faith. If you can learn to do it with the simple things, you can do it with anything. He's just showing measures of faith. When you know how to put the right measure of what God wants you to do in a situation, anything in the kingdom is possible because you're doing it the way that God has created you to live. So it's not about, well, God gave me $20 and I didn't pay my bill and I got some ho-ho, so Jesus will never give me another $20. That's not even what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about how in the world do you view this idea of where resources come and what is the quality that God wants you to have in your heart in response to that? And he's saying the first step of the right type of faith, especially when it comes to money or it comes to prayer or how it comes to the poor, is recognizing you don't have the right response to begin with, so you stop looking into yourself to find it. The biggest problem with the human race isn't that they can study scripture and know the principles of it. It's the tendency to think we can do stuff without relating to the Lord. And the Bible is now addressing this. The reason why you're so fearful with money is you're not going to the Lord and saying, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to manage it? What do you want me to do? He's saying that's the only place you're going to have liberty is when you're talking with God about these things and you're listening to him and you're doing what he's doing. He's saying the secret of the kingdom is this. When I listen to him, that's where the security comes in my heart and I don't have to be afraid of the future and my heart gets liberated and I can give it freely. It's not by me knowing the principles and I'm going to do this even though in my soul I don't feel like doing it. Are you guys like me? I just see these things in scripture and I think, okay, well, I'm just going to determine to do this because that's what I'm commanded to do. And then I fail for 10 years. And I'm doing it out of obedience, but inside of me, I'm like, cheerful Gilbert, what is that? I mean, might as well be honest with you guys. And so I hear the sermons, I hear the things, and I'm like, you need to be a cheerful giver. And I think, there is no joy in me to do this, to be honest with you. I do it out of obedience, and that's for my own life. That's what Jesus is trying to confront. The reason you have no joy is because you have no interaction with me over this. Your view of this is wrong. You think it's a punishment to give. Do you see how money can be used to reveal, how do I relate to the Lord on these kind of things? I've heard it said. Have you guys ever heard this said in the body of Christ? Okay, you're to give 10% in the 90s, whatever you want to do with it. Well, that's almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? But if I give 10 to I give 10 and think that I can go back into the principle of the culture and manage money, the rest of my 90%, the way the culture does, I'm going to live in anxiety the rest of my life. It is a term, when Jesus said the littleness of your faith, when he's talking about that with money, he's trying to deal with something intensely personal to you. Do you really have a father that can give you his wisdom that so secures your heart that you have no fear of anything either being taken from you or given to you? You're free. That's what Jesus is after in the passage. That's why he says, it's not a rebuke, you littleness of faith. It's not that. He's saying, it's the littleness of your faith. He's actually saying, listen, come to where I'm calling you to. Get free from anxiety and fear over this area and come into this place. You'll really like it. Don't go back to the low quality of faith anymore. It's not going to do anything for you. Do you guys ever hear the call from heaven sometimes? Sometimes the Lord comes and he says, now, Brian, we're talking about money, so I have to use it. Go over here and sow money into this area. And I used to do this for a decade. I'd debate God about it. Yeah, Lord, I don't know. I've watched this person. Really? Is that you? And then I'd tell him, well, don't you realize I have this bill here, and I have to pay for this over there. And the whole, it was supposed to be a part of enjoying God and learning something about God, and I'm having a goofy debate with God, and I'm fighting with him the whole time. And then I told you my response, and then I just, well, I've got to be obedient, so I'll do it anyways. I don't know when it happened, but as I started looking at this, I started realizing about 5 years ago, the Lord has been doing this work in me where it's finally setting in me. Oh, I've lived long enough and watched the Lord, and this is the idea where the scripture tells you, sit back and think about these things about God. Has he actually done these things for you? After I started realizing, well, God has actually done that to me, so he wants my heart liberated when it comes to prayer and the poor, when it comes to money. He doesn't want me in bondage. He wants me free. And so I started sowing, just being led by the Lord, and this incredible joy started filling my heart. You know, we always talk about the benefit. Well, and God will give back to you. That's actually scriptural. That's not a faith preacher. That's actually what Jesus says. But I started to actually stop worrying about how God was doing it and just realized every time I respond to the voice of God, there's a liberating effect that comes into my soul that goes deeper. And these things of the world that hold on to me gets lessened. And it's an adventure of joy. Now, let's do the last part. When the Bible talks about, have you ever noticed that the poor are rich in faith? And the wealthy are not. That's the way it talks about it in James. And we all look at that and think, well, and we assume this, Jesus hates money. And so the what we're being taught here is when I'm broke, I'm strong in faith. Right? No one's agreeing with me. I'm going to give up. Just go. And so we look at passages like that, and so, but why are they considered strong in faith? Well, the poor get forced to learn how faith works, where the rich just get assumed, well, I don't have to worry about that because I got all this stuff accumulated to them. That's why they're strong in faith, not because God thinks it's great for you to be broke. The poor have to learn to trust beyond their ability. Right? Isn't the accumulation of stuff just deceptive in a sense? It's like, oh, I don't have to trust Jesus this week. I've got all this. The Bible's trying to set you free from it. That's the wrong quality of faith. Jesus wants you to really just recognize that. Everything that you have has been given to you as a love blessing from the Lord. And he wants you to enjoy it, but he wants you to be free from it. Almost don't know how to finish this. Let's take an offering. No. That's So let's go ahead and pray and let's wrap it up. And I got some words of knowledge. All right, Lord. For us, Lord, you presented the solution to this. During this season where we're learning to give, we're learning to love, we're learning to think outside of ourselves, would you make that the quality of our lives? Would you change the quality of our hearts to turn to you and start turning to ourselves all the time? Would you begin to restore the joy of the kingdom and drive out intentionally, Jesus, anxiety, fear, and dread for the future. and take the simple thing that you've given us to deal with, resources, and begin to take that as a tool to liberate our hearts again, God, and to walk in the quality of faith. Now, Holy Spirit, awaken the gift of faith inside of them in every area of their lives. Areas that they even feel weak in, energize the gift of faith. I ask that you would bless us with that, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.